Thanks for being here. I'm going to give you some bonus thoughts. These are in my notes eventually. But I want to give you, just to start out to get us on going this morning, some thoughts on the resurrection of Jesus. That's what we're talking about now. We've been a long time talking about his crucifixion, his death. But he was buried and he rose again the third day. And this is what we're coming to in our studies. And how many of you are good with your numbers steady? Nobody, okay. Well, I guess we're done. No. There's two numbers for resurrection. Any idea what they are? Three, that's good. And eight, okay. So we do have some people that know these things. Three and eight. Okay, now, okay, let's talk about this for a minute. Why is the number three the number of resurrection? Because Jesus rose again the third day. Okay. Why is the number eight also the number of resurrection? Because eight is equivalent to the first day of the week. It's the beginning of a new week. It's 8 days from the last first day of the week. Okay. So both of those numbers point to resurrection in a certain way. Now let me add this little thought and it'll help a little bit. You know that now that number three and number eight are numbers of the resurrection. about the number two? Two is a number of sufficient witness and sufficient testimony. There's two numbers that point to the resurrection. That should be sufficient testimony. But two is also the number of Jesus, because he's number two in the Trinity, if you want to think of it like that. God the Father being one, Jesus being number two, the Holy Ghost being number three. We're not numbering them as in order of importance. They're all equally important in our life, okay? Now, there's a number, when we did our Bible's number study, recall that the old Greeks and the old Hebrews and even the Romans used their numbers in the numbering system. You know, we're familiar with Roman numerals and how they're used to signify numbers. So the Hebrews and Greeks assigned numerical values to their letters. Okay? The Greek word we use for Jesus is number 2424 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it adds up numerically to 888. Three eights. So, 888, number for Jesus, is also the resurrection in triplicate. Now, let's go with this one step further. This is just, you know, something to think about. Jesus, we pointed out, is associated with the number two. Two times two times two in triplicate equals eight. How many ways does he have to describe this to us? Eight is also a number of the bride of Christ associated with that. Isn't she going to be just like Jesus. I think David tried to encourage us today to talk like Jesus would, you know, love one another, right? In those kind of things. A man and a woman, these two shall be one. And that we taught that. He's speaking there of, yes, the natural man, the natural woman, but he's also speaking in Ephesians 5:25 of his bride, the bride of Christ. It's a mystery. It's a mystery to most. It shouldn't be a mystery to all of us. And so, I don't know. I thought that was kind of interesting that he kind of emphasizes to us himself in the resurrection a couple different ways. Okay, now, having said all that, and I hope I give you something to think about, it's not overly important, it's just interesting. Let's go back to Luke 23:55. We're getting into Luke 24. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And by the way, if I think I mentioned this last week, the notes that are online there should be all caught up to last 2 weeks ago. And in Luke 23:55, this would have happened on the day of Jesus' death. Luke 23:55, it says, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre where he was buried, and how his body was laid. And they returned to their homes and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So they returned home and returned on the Sabbath day, after the Sabbath day, which, because on the Sabbath day, they weren't supposed to do any work. And so when the Sabbath day was over, they returned to the sepulcher. Mark 16, go there. We're going to reference Luke 24, Mark 16. John 20, I think, and Matthew 28 a few times in this portion of our study. In Mark 16, 1 through 4, we read, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come to anoint him." And these women had returned with the intention of anointing the body of Jesus in the sepulcher after he was in the grave these 3 days. They were not looking for Jesus to rise again the third day as he had taught. And as we go through this, you'll see that neither were the disciples, you know. And in Mark 16:2, it says, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week," which is also that eighth day we just talked about, "they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" It's pretty big, pretty large. I can't do it, you know. "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." And so, now, let's go back to Luke 24, and we'll stay there for a little while. Luke 24, 1. And there's probably all these things that we've been talking about will start clicking here shortly. And Luke 24, 1, "Now upon the first day of the week," which we also know is the eighth day, and eight is the number of resurrection, "very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus." I want to think about what we just were presented in these verses. These women that were last at the cross, and they were last seen sitting over against the sepulcher at Jesus' burial, they were the first to witness the empty tomb where Christ was buried 3 days later. Three is a number of what? Well, one of the meanings is resurrection, as is the number eight. They came to anoint the body of Jesus, having run out of time to do so before sunset on the day he was buried. But we noted last time, both in Mark 14 and John 12, that Mary of Bethany aforetime had already anointed Jesus against the day of his burial. And here in Luke 24, 1 through 3, we find these same women who were last at the sepulcher when Jesus was buried, now at the empty tomb of Jesus. And Luke 24, 4 reveals that they were much perplexed thereabout. Any idea what perplexed means? A little bit of confusion, wonderment, that kind of thing. And in Romans 4:25, we know what they didn't know, the reason why they were perplexed. And Romans 4:25 explains that Jesus' work of redemption is now complete. And this is the Apostle Paul writing in Romans 4:25 when he says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. When Jesus was raised again, it was the third day. And this is a fundamental principle we all believe in. Christ died according to the scriptures, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Okay, so let's back up to where we are now in Luke 24, verse 4. And this is where these women first really learn that Jesus indeed was raised from the dead. Luke 24, 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and you would have been too, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, these two men in shining garments, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The number three again is the number of resurrection. And they remembered his words. They didn't remember it when they were much perplexed, but after they were reminded of it, they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Note verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Which of the apostles, Jesus' disciples, believed that he would rise again the third day? None of them. And even though Jesus was now risen from the dead, and even though Jesus had told his disciples several times during his 3+ years of ministering with him that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that, yes, indeed, he would rise again the third day, his disciples still didn't believe after they were once again told these very same things by the women returning from the empty tomb. And again, Luke 24:11 states, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. We know all the four gospel records give accounts of Jesus' resurrection. And so let's go back to Mark 16 and finish reading what John Mark wrote, because it's similar to what Luke recorded. Now remember, as we do this, we're studying about Luke, but Luke was not there at this time. He's recording from what he got from eyewitness accounts. And John Mark, he was but a youth at this time. He was a nephew to Barnabas. And even though he didn't really at the first go along with the Apostle Paul, his uncle Barnabas took him aside, especially after Paul and Barnabas split up after the time frame of Acts 15 and in Galatians 2. And John Mark was taught Paul's gospel by who? Barnabas. And when Barnabas, obviously an older man than the Apostle Paul, when he got older, it seems that he was sent to the Apostle Paul. And Paul, let's go, just hold your place there in Mark 16. But in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, I want to read you something so we don't throw John Mark under the bus, okay? They didn't have buses back then anyway, but, you know, throw him under the wagon, whatever. In 2 Timothy 4:11, it says, Paul writes, and this is towards the end of his life, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, that's John Mark, Barnabas' nephew, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And the ministry Paul is talking about includes the bridal ministry. And so John Mark got to be profitable to the Apostle Paul because he latched on to Paul's gospel message, which he mainly was taught by his uncle Barnabas, who also was taught Paul's gospel message from Paul himself. They spent a lot of time together early on, okay? Now, having said that, we're back in Mark 16:1. And so when you read Mark and when you read Luke, you're really reading a lot of things that the Apostle Paul taught. Okay? It says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mark 16:1, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And they looked and saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was great. And entering into the sepulchre, Mark writes, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Yes, they were. And you would have been too. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And we would have been too, having seen all this. Now, verse 9, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. This is a tough crowd. They needed some convincing, didn't they? Okay. Now, what we found emphasized here in these two accounts of both Mark and Luke is that the apostles of Jesus at the first did not believe that the sepulcher was empty, that it was Mary Magdalene who Jesus first appeared unto, and we mentioned this last week, the apostle John, when he wrote about this in John 20, verse 9, he even told on himself, writing, why they didn't believe. And it simply says in John 20, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. For 3.5 years, probably, they were with Jesus, and they knew not the scripture. I mean, we got to examine our own self. How much of the scripture do we not know? You know, so let's think about that. In the four gospel records, we find several clues as to why Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, were at first perplexed and then later afraid and trembled and were also amazed. And again, like we've been pointing out, if we would have been there, we would have too experienced these very same emotions and perplexity. They were at first perplexed by the empty tomb, not aware or realizing that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they were affrighted by the angel of the Lord that Matthew 28:3 records, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. We read in Mark 16:5 that this angel of the Lord is being a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long garment. In Luke 24:4, we read that there were two men stood by them in shining garments. And later in John 20:12, we will find that Mary Magdalene here seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, realize as I prepare for Sunday school, it's something that's always on my mind. Like Scott's class for Scott is always on his mind. And as we think about these things, we come across some thoughts that the Lord gives us. And I'm going to go over some things that are maybe interesting. They are rarely discussed by us. And that is concerning angels. And so we're going to spend a few minutes talking about angels and their God-given importance to us. And Scott's gone over some of this in his class too. And as we go through this, we're not to worship angels. We're not to look for angels. Let's just see what they are. In Hebrews 1:14, the Apostle Paul writes that the angels God sends our way are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Let me ask you a question. Would you recognize an angel if you've seen one? I heard a no. You might hear a yes, but rarely do we see angels. But they are ever with us, And it's told thus in Psalms 91:1. Psalms 91:11. You can have a dyslexic moment here and there. Psalms 91:11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Now we know from our earlier studies in Luke that the angel Gabriel, who appeared first unto Daniel, he also appeared unto Zacharias, who was a priest, that he would become the father of John the Baptist, and it was Gabriel that announced to him that he would, that him and Elizabeth would be the parents of John the Baptist. He was a busy angel about that time, but a while later, this angel Gabriel, a messenger sent from God, also appeared unto Mary, the mother of Jesus, and explained unto her how she would become the mother of Jesus. Remember how he addressed her? "Hail, thou art highly favored among women." She kind of said, "What? What in the wide world of sports is going on here?" Right? She didn't say that, but that's, you know, it was kind of a perplexing salutation to her. And so in Mark 4:11, after Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, Mark 4:11 records, "Behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So there you go. There's many more things said about angels, and it would be a lengthy study to discuss angels, but remember, we're not here to study angels. Our focus remains upon Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who is better than the angels, and we're told this in Hebrews 1:4. So the Apostle Paul also acknowledged something in Hebrews 13:2, where he writes, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Would you recognize an angel if you've seen one? Apparently not. The word "entertain" here means it speaks to hospitality. So our takeaway from this is to note that there are angels. They are ministering spirits that are around us 24/7. They're sent from God to keep us in all our ways. And we probably wouldn't recognize them as angels unless the Lord revealed them to us. I'm going to give you four examples, and then we'll move on. When my dad was 10 years old, he was riding his bike down a hill. And knowing how my dad drove cars, I imagine when he rode a bike, he was going as fast as he could. And he was probably going down this hill, seeing how fast he could go, when a car pulled out in front of him. A serious accident was imminent. And during this process, my dad did fall off his bicycle and break his leg at that time. He would have been more seriously injured had it not been for, I'm going to call it, his guardian angel, okay? While the witnesses came to help him, and while they were attending to him, he asked, "Where is the man that pushed me away from the car?" And no one saw a man. No one saw anybody. But my dad knew someone had pushed him out of the way, because he was going to have may have been killed in that pending wreck. And the only explanation that my dad could come up with after visiting with his mom was that an angel had pushed him out of the way. So I guess I could say God here gave an angel charge over my dad to protect him in this time of need. Otherwise, I wouldn't probably be here today, okay? That goes without saying. A few years ago, here's another example. Brother Smith, when he was still the editor of the Grace and Glory magazine, he wrote in the, or he printed in the, and I don't know when this was, so I can't give you the year and date and all that. He wrote of one of the saints whom he knew, who we all probably know. He wrote a testimony in Grace and Glory. And this was from a woman, I don't remember who, and maybe you will and can help me out later on. She was driving in New Mexico in the winter in the middle of the night, and it was cold. It was below, well below freezing. And she was traveling alone with her little dog, and it was night. It was dark. And the little dog made it known it needed to stop, okay? So she stopped on the top of a hill on this windy night, and she got her dog out of the car, and when she did, the wind blew the car door shut and it locked. And she was out there in the middle of the night, no one around, cold night, and temperature well below freezing. And from her vantage point, she could see all directions, long ways, and there was nobody out there. And she prayed, asking the Lord to, you got to help me, since, you know, I got to get back in the car. I'm going to freeze to death out here along with my little dog. And about that same time, some headlights appeared in the distance coming her way. And the car stopped, and two people got out to help her, as I remember the story. And within a couple of minutes, they had opened her car door, and she thanked them and got back in her car and began to depart. And she thanked the Lord. She thanked the Lord, I mean, I can imagine. And she looked where the other car had gone, because she could see for miles. And there were no lights. There were no taillights. There were no headlights. There was nothing. And there was no sign of this car. She realized then that the Lord had sent her some angels to open her, to help her along the way. A few years ago, this is probably over 20 years ago, 25 years ago, my mom was still working. She was working late one night. She left work well after dark. Where her work was near a Safeway parking lot. She got out in the car, and the car wouldn't start. And she couldn't get a hold of any of us for help. I was probably out flying, and I don't know where everybody else was. And she asked the Lord for help. Her car was parked in a Safeway shopping center, as I noted. And an older man just happened to be outside the Safeway reading the morning's newspaper, kind of halfway in the dark. And my mom thought, well, that's pretty odd, you know. And this man realized that the car wouldn't start, and so he proceeded over to help her. And within a minute or so, he was able to get mom's car started. And mom thanked him for his help. And before she left the parking lot, she turned to see where he was. So she went and ran over him, you know, going out of the parking lot. He was nowhere to be found. It was like he didn't exist. Then she realized that the Lord sent one of his angels to help her during this time of need. Would you recognize an angel if you've seen one? And then recently, this will be the last one, Sue and I were at the dentist's office, and there's a sweet Christian clerk back there, and she come out from behind the counter, and she wanted to know how I was after my surgery that I had in August. And I told her, it went fine. The Lord give me a peace about it. She says, I want to give you my testimony. Last November, I was in the hospital with COVID pneumonia. And I ended up in the emergency room, and my oxygen levels were really low. And the emergency room doctor came in and insisted that she immediately be put on a ventilator. And she was not vaccinated, she told me, but that has nothing to do with anything. But, and you know, I'm sure the doctor wasn't happy with her about that. But she says, I'm not vaccinated, and I'm not getting on your ventilator. She told the doctor, my God is greater than your ventilator. And I'm not going to be put on this ventilator no matter what. My God will take care of me, she told this doctor. In a huff, he left and never did come back. And she says, she laid there praying, opened her eyes, and she says, Ty, there was an angel sitting at the foot of my emergency bed. She says, I couldn't believe how big his wings were. They filled up the whole room. I had to laugh. She was very sick, but she was trusting the Lord for her care. And when she seen this angel and these wings that filled up that small, what do you call it, urgent care room, she was at peace, went to sleep, and when she woke up, her oxygen levels had improved. She hadn't been on a ventilator, and God had taken care of her, and she fully recovered from her illness, giving credit to the Lord who healeth all our diseases, according to Psalms 103:3. She did indeed recognize this as an angel. Next time we'll continue picking up where we left off here for, on the resurrection story.